thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together today to worship you, to sing songs to you. Thank you for all that you have done for us to bring us to this place. Lord, I just pray that you guide my words today.
Yes,
that they are spoken with truth and love and sincerity, that your message comes forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Somebody might reasonably ask me, why are you presenting this message today? You're not telling us anything we don't already know. And my answer to that would be twofold. First of all, we're live now. We're online. We potentially have a global audience. And it's an opportunity for us to reach out and to spread messages that not everybody knows to places where not everybody can go, to people who maybe don't get out and who can't come and join us. My wife being one of them. So thank you. Thank you for letting us do that.
Amen.
I also have been thinking a lot about our young people. We don't have a lot here, but we do have some, and we hope to have more.
Amen.
And I've been thinking about the messages that they're getting outside of the church, the messages that they're getting in the schools. They're getting educated, but in too many cases, they're getting miseducated. They're learning things that aren't true. They're learning that however you want to live is okay. They're being taught with presumption that they're going to go out and commit immorality without any teaching as to maybe that's not the best way to live. We're just going to assume that you're going to do it and give you the tools to supposedly do it safely, which is not true. You can't do that safely. They even encourage alternate lifestyles and teach the children that's perfectly okay, that that's perfectly normal. They even are teaching now and prosecuting people who dare to disagree with them that whether you're a boy or a girl is up to you. You can just pick whatever you feel like. But that's not how God created us. And they undermine the authority and the will of the parents in these things and treat the parents as if they're idiots. I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't say this on the air, but the biggest idiots I have seen in the last few years are the ones on the school boards. And worst of all, perhaps the teaching, the taking of prayer out and the teaching, whether expressed or implied, that there's not really any God, you're just an animal, and whatever you do is whatever you do.
Right.
And then they wonder when the kids are shooting each other. Mm-hmm. Well, what prevents them? What prevents them if morality is a construct of man, then what makes mine better than yours?
Right.
Anything I want to do is okay if there's no such thing as a fixed point of morality. And our commandment, our mission as the church, is to speak the truth in love. And I'm asking you today, Linda and I don't have kids, but even if you know kids, be praying for them. Be praying, especially for those that are in the public schools, that the Lord will protect their hearts and minds, and that they'll have access to the truth in other places.
Yes.
Our commandment is to speak the truth in love, and love cannot remain silent. We cannot see what is going on and turn the other way. Love must be real, and as best as we are able, we need to communicate that love along with the truth that says, this is not the way. God has a better way.
Amen.
We all suffer to some degree or another from an identity crisis. The world tells us that we're born being whatever it is that we are, that it's all genetics, that there's nothing you can do about it. And then it presumes to tell us what we are. We're just the product of our genes and all the while telling us that we have a choice, yet at the same time telling us we don't have a choice. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the church can get a little confused itself about these things. That's why I have such a problem with a strict interpretation, if you will, of predestination. One that says, you really don't have any choice in the matter. God made you a certain way. You're either going or you're not. You don't have anything to do with it. It's just not true. If that were true, then essentially the atheists and the evolutionists are right. You're just a machine. You're what you were created to be, and there's no hope for you. Unless by caprice, God decides that you're one. But that's not the way it works. Yes, by the fact that God created you, He knows where you're going to go. He knows what you're going to choose. And in that sense, you're predestined. But that does not take away from you. I know I've said it before, but it's worth saying again. It does not take away from you the responsibility to choose. So the church sometimes tells us the same thing, but no, what the church should be speaking is the message of hope.
Amen.
Yes, we're all born dead. We are all born with that propensity to sin, but God makes us alive.
Amen.
Yes, we are born with an identity that's wrapped in sin, but God, when we choose Him, gives us a new identity. And yet, too many Christians are holding on to the old one. Mm-hmm. Folks, you are a new creation. When you have made Jesus your Lord, you're not a sinner anymore. Yes, you may sin, but you are not, by nature, a sinner. Don't hold on to that identity. Some of the things I'm going to say today, some people are calling hate speech. Some will characterize it that way. Some truly believe that because they've been told that that's what we think, and they hate us back along with the God that we believe in because they think they've been told that if there is a God, He hates them. Mm-hmm. But it's not so. Yes, some of us have been guilty. Unfortunately, bad apples on both sides of this have tainted the argument and caused us to set up in opposite camps. Now, not to say that there's not right and there's not wrong. I wouldn't be standing up here if that was the case.
Amen.
But, yeah, I mean, we've got the kooks and the Westboro people, and because the media will never miss an opportunity to show us the kooks and the people that are acting out of character with what God says, those people are going to make the news. And on the other side, you have the militants who are trying to force all of us not simply to tolerate. You know, the whole definition of tolerance is you don't like it, but you tolerate it. But that's not what we're being asked to do. We're being asked not to simply tolerate it, but to embrace it. But we we can't do that because we know that it's harmful. We know that the people who engage in it are going to be hurt by it. It's not hate, it's love.
Amen.
And sometimes we fail to present that message in its proper context. But the warning must be given. All sin separates us from God. Some sin has greater consequence. Some sin causes us greater harm. And yes, God hates it. He hates it not because he hates the sinner, but because he loves the sinner.
That's right.
Our identity comes from God. We watched recently a great little documentary style movie. I think it was put out in 2016 by or 15 by a man named Dennis Jernigan. If you are familiar with many of the modern worship songs, a lot of them can be traced back to him. He wrote a lot of those songs. The movie's called Sing Over Me. If you don't know who he is, he's a man who came out of the, I'm trying to be careful with my words here because we do have very young people, came out of the alternative lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad, I was going to do this last week and some things obviously came up. And so I waited because it didn't seem appropriate the last week. And I'm glad that I did because in the meantime I had a chance to see that movie. And helped me to understand a little bit more what's going on and what really needs to be said. But he says, that's not my identity. I am who God says I am. He defines who and what we are. But we, because we are fallen, we choose to identify with sin. But I want you to understand this today. God did not make us sinners. We made us sinners. It was because of Adam's fall that we ended up in this situation. And we make those choices. If God, and I'm going to draw a line here so you can see it. If God created you in a way that you had no choice, that you were hardwired to do something that he commanded you not to do, God himself would be unjust. God did not do that. We did that. And if we will let him, he can undo what we did. He died so that he could change who we are.
Amen.
With that, let us turn to our passage for today. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That word's going to be important a little bit, so I don't want to misread it. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The context here, Paul is addressing the Corinthian church. He's addressing some problems and some questions that have come up. And in chapters 5 and 6, he's addressing various immoralities that have appeared in the Bible, in the Corinthian church. Some of them have to do with improper use of one's physical body. Some have to do with theft by law. They're suing each other, which goes back to selfishness and even addresses pride. And in fact, he chides the church for being tolerant of this flagrant sin within the church. Now, as a church, we welcome sinners with open arms. But we require the believer to turn from sin.
Yeah.
Now, we don't reject somebody who slips and falls and then who is repentant. That's not what I'm saying here. But we do require that someone who claims to be a believer act like a believer. And so Paul gives this warning. And I want you to note that word, inherit, because it has a significance. When you inherit something, it means you're an heir. It means that somebody who was before you willed it to you. And for him to use that word inherit here has an implication. It means that people who are practicing this list of things that he listed off here cannot be called heirs of God. Harsh words.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a warning to those in the church who are still living the old lives, who are still practicing these things. And he calls them unrighteous. And then he goes through this list. And that word, first word that you see there, we all know what that is. The root comes from the same word that gives us the word pornography. Engaging in that which is meant to be within marriage in any form that's outside of marriage. Idolaters, we tend to think that in terms of worshiping some statue, and that's in fact what they did during that time. Other parts of the world still do that. We don't do that so much here. But anything that we put in the place of God can become an idol. Greed is specifically mentioned as a form of idolatry over in Colossians 3:5. Again, we're talking about a lifestyle. Adultery, we all know, but it's important to point out that it's a matter of the heart. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 5:28. It is possible for one to never go and actually commit the physical act and yet be guilty, because it's a matter of our hearts, where our heart is.
Amen.
Everybody's tempted, but the question is that where you live?
Right.
Is that where your heart lives? And then our two favorite words up here next. And they are actually, if you look at the Greek, they are dominant and submissive roles.
Right.
And they're not applicable only to men. If you need clarity on that, go look at Romans 1, 26 and 27. We won't go read it. But the clarity is there. In the Old Testament, it carried the death penalty. But be careful, we need to understand something here. So did adultery. All sin is harmful. All sin separates us from God. And those sins which are most destructive, God punishes most harshly. And these particular things do great harm to people, to families. That's why God looks at them the way he does. He looks at them that way, not because he hates the people, but because he loves the people. I can't stress that enough. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's specifically mentioned as an abomination, but if you read, you find out that so is all sin. As far as thieves go, there's more than one way of stealing. You know, most of us don't go around taking stuff. But any time that we use a method, whether it's considered lawful or not, when we use the law to take something that is not rightfully ours, then we've taken it from somebody else, even if it's in the form of somebody else's taxes that they paid. If we didn't have a right to it, we figured out a way to get it, we've stolen it.
Right.
He's just gotten through dealing with this there in the Corinthian church. And it starts, now he's going to deal with some of the things that sort of lead up to these things. Because again, it's a matter of your heart. If you're covetous in your heart, then it's going to probably lead to these other things coming out. Now, why would drunkards be in this list? Isn't that rather harsh on people that are addicted to something? Because sin is sin. And because if we're controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit, and that's what's running our lives, then we're not of Him. One cannot be filled with a spirit, which, let me rephrase that, one cannot be filled with spirits and be filled with a spirit at the same time.
Right.
Ephesians 5:18. What's a reviler? I had to look this one up because, you know, we sort of know what that word means, but why is it listed here, or what's the meaning of it when it's listed here? And several translations will do this differently. Some will use the term verbally abusive. The Amplified spells it out this way. It says, revilers, though, whose words are used as weapons to abuse, insult, humiliate, intimidate, or slander. Why? This is contrary to love. It's about people trying to hurt people. And he says that's not going to be in the kingdom of God. All of this is about relationship. It's about relationship to God. It's about relationship to others. And this is not a one and done thing. We've already talked about that. All of us, even after we have given our lives to the Lord, hopefully some of these things we're not going to slip up and do, but others we are. Because we're weak and we fail.
That's right.
But what this warning is about is not about somebody who slips and gets back up and runs back to Jesus. This is about somebody who's living that way as a lifestyle. If this is our lifestyle, and this is our identity, then we have a problem. But here now comes the good news for those of us who accept Jesus. And this is what I want you to see, because it will bring you so much freedom. Because he then says, such were some of you. Not such are some of you. Such were some of you. Because you were walking, but you're not that way anymore. That's not who you are. And the two ways to read this in the context, he may be saying that there are some who never did anything that's on this list, although I think that would be kind of hard. Or he may be saying that there are some who are still identified this way, who are amongst the members of the church that he's talking to. And that's what the text suggests to me. But for those who God has redeemed, something has changed. You were washed. 1 John, and I didn't put anything else up on the screen, but 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
The sin is gone, washed away, forgotten. You don't have to live there anymore.
Amen.
Yes, you may stumble, but all you got to do is go back to Jesus.
Amen.
And he says, you were sanctified. And we speak a lot about that word in the church. It's one of those theological words. We talk about it being a process. And yes, you are in process. But from the moment of repentance, God set you apart.
Amen.
That work has already been done. It's taken some time to realize, but you were sanctified. You were set apart. Your identity is no longer as a sinner. Your identity is no longer as any of those things on that list. Your identity is a child of God. God has given us a new identity as a new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You were justified. The almost cliched way to explain that now is just as if I'd never seen it. It's as if you were standing in a courtroom. You did it. Witnesses saw you do it. The judge knows you did it. But because you came with a repentant heart, the judge has already taken your sentence.
Amen.
And he says, not guilty. Not guilty.
Amen.
How is that possible? It is possible by the name of the Lord Jesus, by his authority, and by the price that he paid with his blood. And by his Holy Spirit, who now lives in you. You have his identity.
Amen.
You've been adopted into his family. You are now an heir. And by his power, your life will change.
Amen.
So the question, who do you think you are? We're all many things. We all identify ourselves in many different ways. But the question might be further refined as, what defines you? If somebody asked, who are you? You probably wouldn't give them your name. But who are you inside? What defines you? If you had to pick one thing to describe who you are, what would it be? What is it that you take joy in? What is it that fills your heart? Is it something that you think you must hide? Or is it something that you can take pride in, joy in? God knows. You are, regardless of what we think, who we think we are who God says we are. For those of us who have not chosen to repent, all of those things on Paul's list might apply. That might be who we are. But the lie that you must not believe is that you cannot change and you have no hope. Give your identity to him, and he will give you a new one.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that wonderful assurance. There is no sin too big. There is no person gone so wrong that you can't step in, that you can't make everything right. Your sacrifice was enough for any one of us and for all of us. And we thank you so much that you loved us that much. Thank you, Lord, for all that you did, have done, for all that you've yet to do, because you have not stopped. You have not given up on us. You have not stopped influencing our lives. You have not stopped drawing. You have not stopped calling us. And I know that you're calling us today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
What time we got?
3:45.
Praise God. All right. We can do this. We're going to keep it short, but we would, before we go, let's at least provide a little bit of an opportunity for folks if you would like to have prayer. If you don't know Jesus today, I always say that, make it right.
Beautiful hymn of the church. Jesus, keep me near.